Lips speak in a way that it brings revelation to their heart. Father, we just don't want to learn things, but Father, we want them to become revelation to our heart. We want to believe them and be fully persuaded in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me share a few things with you that came to question. And so this is just a pastor's thing, okay? And so I'm going to share some things with you a little bit before we get right into the Word of God. Someone had come to me and was a little upset that I used names in my sermons. And so I shared with them. First of all, I asked them, and I don't know whether that person's present here or not, but I asked them, in what manner did I use the names? And they said that it was in a positive way. Well, that made me feel good, but why were they still upset? Well, I want to just share something with you, because people get the idea that you shouldn't be using names across the pulpit when you're delivering messages. Well, after being in the ministry for quite a few years, I've learned how to use names, when to use them, and when not to. And I've learned that sometimes when the Lord speaks to you specifically to use names, I will do that. And if the Lord tells me not to, then I won't. But there is a general way that names can be used from the pulpit as long as it's used in line with the Word of God. Right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And the names that I used Memorial Day weekend were in a positive way, a good way. As a matter of fact, if they were in the service and they were present, they would have felt blessed because I gave honor to them. There is a way that you can use names. Generally speaking, it's all right to use names as long as you're going to edify or build somebody up. But what about using names in a negative fashion? Well, there is such a thing as naming names in the Bible. One is in a good way, and then there's one in a negative way. We know about names such as Ananias and Sapphira. We know about Bar-Jesus. We know about Jannes and Jambres. We know about Demetrius. But not many people understand Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus. The Bible, I can't begin to tell you where we begin and end where names were named. It's in the fashion that the names were named that is important. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, there was a judgment that was pronounced upon them because God was accomplishing something. He was laying the foundation of the church because no one understood what a local church was about until the apostles started laying the foundation. And so God was using men that qualified to bring judgment. You're not going to see much of Ananias and Sapphira through a man who is quick to judge somebody else. But one who qualifies in mercy and tenderness. If he brings judgment on somebody, it's because he qualifies to bring the judgment. And of course, there was a direct leading of the Holy Ghost in this situation with Ananias and Sapphira. Then what about Bar-Jesus? Well, he was judged in a manner in which Paul the Apostle had used an example of what it means to depict spiritual blindness. And so he smote Bar-Jesus' eyes. According to church history, Bar-Jesus got saved through that. He was a prince ruler over the island of Crete and stopped the gospel from flowing there by being an advisor directly to the man who wanted to know about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the reason Bar-Jesus was judged so severely is he was operating by a principality or a higher power in the heavenly realm. And what he was doing is he was stopping the gospel from being preached on the island of Crete through the position or the strength of his authority. And so when Paul smote him with blindness, people don't realize that there's a term called the staking of the eyes, which means that whenever you lost your sight, it was an expression of spiritual stupidity. Of course, they perform what we call the staking of the eyes. But really, Bar-Jesus was not staked in his eyes. He was spoken to, and then he went blind. And I don't know how long he was blind, but he regained his sight back. But it was an example. Of course, we know that Satan then pursued Paul to bring the same reproach on Paul. You know, people don't realize that when Paul was stoned, I thought it was very interesting in the book of Acts, he was not only stoned, but he also had to be brought to a place of discredibility. You see, the Jew did not just want to see him lose his life, but they also used him in a manner, hubrizo, meaning to bring a reproach to this man's ministry by staking his eyes. That's why you find over in Galatians that one verse says that your temptation, which was my affliction in the flesh. And what he was referring to was that incident where Paul came back and still preached the gospel to him in an attitude of forgiveness, because he knew who it was that caused his death and the staking of his eyes. Of course, God restored his sight, and that's why they made the statement, "My gosh, if God restored your eyes and you come back and still forgive us for even the stoning of you to death, ye said you received me as an angel." And he says, "That proves to you I do love you very much. I don't care what you've done to me. I want to see to it that you get the gospel preached. As a matter of fact, you were so impressed about my forgiveness, you would have plucked out your own eyes gladly and have given them to me." Because what they were trying to do, Satan was trying to do, is to tell the world at that time that this man is spiritually ignorant. Well, Paul was probably one of the most mighty men of revelation that we know of. And so it didn't work. It didn't work. Even when Paul went back to that same incident, he went back to his first encounter with the adversary for smoting Bar-Jesus in blindness. Why he got in that position where his eyes got staked out, and he got, because the thorn that was in the side of Paul's ministry was the devil himself, because of the abundance of revelation that God deposited in that man. And God didn't design the staking. Satan designed it to try to bring a reproach on the man's revelation. You see, one thing about Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. In anything that the devil tries to tell you, he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, what about Hymenaeus and Philetus? Well, there is a time when you can publicly use men's names when they use doctrine to destroy the body of Christ. This is where you're caught serving protection over the ears of the listeners. And some Christians don't understand what truth is. They think they do. They're ever learning, but they're never coming to any knowledge. And the word for knowledge there in the Greek is epinosis. It means a higher form of knowledge. That's why in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Whatever God is able to birth in you is the victory that overcomes anything that's of the world." Right. So revelation is your strength. That's why no matter what Jan Butler is, one thing I cannot do is promote my glory. And some of you wouldn't follow it anyway. Because in the natural, I don't have all that much glory. But one thing that you should respect is the time that I spend with the Lord to see to it that you are dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Because it's the glory of Christ that you have to be interested in. Are you following me? And that's why a lot of Christians don't really know what a pastor is in their life. They don't know what it is. They've never made a man a pastor in his life. If you don't make a person a pastor in your life, he can never speak into your life. You see, there are some people that I know that are my sheep, and there are some people I know that are not my sheep. Not by being trying to be negative about it, but by reason of where a person's heart is. And so what we try to do as pastors, we try to give you the Word of God, but it's up to you how you interpret it and how you receive it. But see, the thing that I've got to be careful of is that I don't exalt Jan Butler, because I don't want you here because of my personal glory. I want you here because I'm giving you information to where you can turn and depend upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own heart. You see, that's why we're going to get into stewardship on money just a little, in just a few seconds. But that's why it is important when you attend any church, you've got to make sure that you're not caught up in the glory of the church or the glory of the ministers. You're caught up in the information of the truth that is handed to you so that you can distribute or steward the inheritance that God gave you. That's why Paul was so negative to many of the men who were dividing the church up. "I follow this one and I follow this one." And he was even used in it. And he said, "Thank God you can't even say that you follow me." He says, "I know whom I personally touched and baptized and what." He says, "Don't go," he says, "otherwise you'd think salvation came through me." That's how perverted these men got. They started following the glory of men rather than the whole purpose of what transformation really is. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, the ministry that we are to see to it that you get into is inner transformation. In other words, a personal standing before the mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life and be transformed into the same image. And that is the glory of our ministry, is to see to it that we put you in that position where you're changed in the way that you think. But we can't do that if I'm not your pastor. I can't do that. Anything that I might say or anything that I might do is so redundant, and you're not interested. You're uninterested. But those that have made me my pastor, then the ministry has served them in a whole completely different way. You know, you'll usually find that over the years that you walk with the Lord, you'll pretty soon you will discover the pastors that have been in your life. You know, you look back on them. And it doesn't mean that they've always been perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. If there was, then we'd go to the perfect church. But there's no such thing as a perfect church. But there is such a thing as a perfect teacher. And his name's Holy Ghost. God gave us his mind. Amen. And a lot of times, if you just plug in to what the Word of God has to say through a man, it'll do you more service than anything else. Sometimes some people have a hard time with ministers' personalities, but I say don't receive the Word of God on a man's personality. That's looking at the Word of God through a glory. You have to look to a man and see what he's actually giving you out of revelation through the fellowship that he's endured with the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, the Holy Spirit is your true teacher. You see. And if I don't know how to get the mind of Christ, then what good is it going to do to serve you? Some people told me I don't preach the Word of God, and they've left the church because I don't preach the Word of God. And then the same day, somebody come along and say, I don't know what I do. All you do is preach the Word of God to me. So who are we to believe? You know, one person says we're not this, and another person says we are this, you know. And it's amazing how when people are negative on your life, God always has people that are positive on your life at the same time. And you know something? I finally had to take my eyes off of those who I cannot pastor and put my eyes on those whom I can pastor. Amen. And so, if I'm going to use names such as Hymenaeus and Philetus, it's because these people warrant the shepherd to protect his sheep by bad doctrine that would overthrow the faith of many. And through the years, I've mentioned certain names, and I've done it for a purpose. And yet, if I know people are not trying to overthrow the faith of somebody, if I'm going to use their names, it has to be in a positive way. Are you following me? A good way. You know, and it doesn't mean that they doctrinally have to agree with me, but on major doctrinal issues, you have to speak against these men. Because they use their doctrine to destroy the very life that they've received in Jesus Christ. Paul himself said, I've watched over you as a chaste virgin because you're a spouse to Christ. So Paul was very particular about whom he watched over. And when they got into error or went and followed after the wrong understanding, Paul corrected them and brought them back into place. Why? Because he was concerned about the bride of Christ. As a chaste virgin, he says, I watched over you. To see to it, you don't fall under false apostles and wrong teaching. You know, if me as a pastor, if I don't care who you listen to or fall under, then what kind of shepherd am I? I'm not one with a staff in my hand. I'm a one that turns you over to sheep's, over to goats and wolves. And I can't allow that. I have to determine what is a wolf, and I have to determine it by the Word of God. But thank God I have the Holy Ghost to help me do that, because I can't do it within myself. Are you following what I'm saying? So a pastor has a tough position to take sometimes, because you're not all that popular. I've even had people say that I'm leaving this church because the anointing's not here. Well, it depends on what kind of anointing you're looking for. There's two types. There's the outward and there's the inward anointing. The outward anointing is when you see the manifestation of people in the joy of the Lord and the flesh. But the inward anointing is really the one that you need to be concerned about. Are you following me? And the Word of God itself has an anointing on it. So if you say the anointing ain't here, then you're saying the Word of God is not here. Because there is an anointing on the Word of God, whether there's one on me or not. Are you following me? And you have to be able to judge within yourselves whether it's the Word of God or not. And if you can't recognize whether it's the Word of God or not, you got a hearing problem. You got wax in your ears. Take these Q-tips. You know, maybe you have some whack blockage there or something. I said whack blockage. Shut up, Jan. But Janus and Jambru, we understand that they were just flat opposing the truth. And Demetrius was the same way. He was a silversmith who was a part of a union member, and he couldn't build any more trinkets for everybody because Paul went and took him out of the idolatry business and put him into Christianity. And so Demetrius followed. He was the one that sparked the death of Paul, the actual life of Paul, because he was ruining their trade, their traditional trade. You know, now he wasn't saved, but Hymenaeus and Philetus were saved men. They knew better, but they got in wrong doctrine, and Paul marked them. Right. He did. And that was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Read it. And he marked publicly. And did you know that Paul also marked publicly an apostle? Called him by name, publicly rebuked him before the whole church. Yep. In the province of Galatia. Guess what his name was? It starts with a P.
Peter.
See, Paul is very bold, because one thing that we as ministers of the gospel have to be careful of is to see to it that you're getting the Word of God by revelation of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is in you guys. And so if I give you the Word of God, I'm going to count on the Word of God coming alive in your heart too, because if it came from me, it'll spark alive in you, providing you got an ear to hear. Not everybody has an ear to hear, because there are people that are ever learning and never coming into any revelation. See, and you always have them with you. Kind of like the statement, you always have the poor with you. Well, you always have the ignorant with you. But the place that me as a pastor has to go is I have to go into the level of grace. And when you're a pastor and you minister to a church, you have to be strong in the grace. You can't be legalistic with people. You follow me? You got to hand them the Word of God and let them be responsible for what they hear. Amen. I'm not supposed to follow you around and make sure that you're hearing right. And if you disagree with me, I don't slap you up alongside the head and say, you and I got to sit down and you're going to believe what I believe and what I'm teaching, regardless of what you think. Then how many of you know you wouldn't stay here very long? Because you have to have a freedom to express your own walk with God. Most people that create division from a body are people that don't have a good prayer life. I have confidence in what I preach because my prayer life is right. When your prayer life is wrong, then you can count that the person's or the people's heart's not right. That's why whenever I have even questions about anybody in this ministry, the first thing I ask them, how is your prayer life? If I know that their spirit is not the spirit of Christ, how is your prayer? It doesn't mean that they're not speaking truth or can't be of the truth, but I know that their spirit is not the spirit of Christ because there's contention in them, there's strife in them. Are you following me? And I have to keep preaching the Word, hoping that it gets in them. And the only way I can get it in them is to see to it they're praying. Because I can't sit and preach sermons to everybody. Amen? Somebody said, well, what really does by His Word Christian Center really have to offer? The only thing we have to offer you is that we're dedicated to training, stabilizing, and maturing of the body of Christ. That's all we've got to offer you right now. If God expands that, then I'll go with the expansion. Are you following me? But right now, that's where God's got me. Boy, that's enough in itself. But my full care and concern for you is that I live a holy life as a pastor so that I'm always plugged into the Holy Ghost to give you the mind of God. That's basically it. That doesn't mean you'll agree with everything that I say and agree with everything that I do, but just hope that there's enough of me in your heart to at least hear something that I say that might be of the Word of God. That's important. Amen. Was that okay? You're awful all quiet. Hallelujah. And locally speaking, sometimes when you have to use names, but very rare occasion, very rare, is if you have people in the body that is literally causing discord among the brethren and going about with a loose mouth and hurting people, then you have to try your best to correct them publicly. No. Personally, privately first. And then if they fail to hear that, then bring witnesses in of their mouth. And if they disagree with the witnesses, then bring them to a public judgment. But that's a very rare occasion. Sometimes I won't even bring them to public judgment because they're just not mature enough to understand. So I let them go their way, hoping that the Word of God will finally get into their heart. And I won't publicly do it because they'll leave the church anyway. They usually do. But they'll go someplace else, and I don't know how many times I've had people call me and ask me to forgive them. Well, they just got under another speaker. It was a fresh speaker, and it wasn't the same person speaking where you fall asleep. And finally, the very same thing I'm preaching, another minister's preaching, gets to their heart, and they hear it and change. You know. But it's all the ear, hearing of the ear. You know, we always seem to think we hear, but a lot of times we don't hear with our spirit. We hear with our head. You know, and we bypass that spiritual thing. Amen? Which brings up my message. That was all free, by the way. I won't even take up an offering for that. But have confidence in God at work within the heart of people. That's all I'm trying to say. Have confidence in God. You're not going to have confidence in all people because you know the Holy Ghost is not really alive in their heart. But it doesn't discourage me to give it. Now, if I looked at the universal body of Christ, when I look at that, I get freaking out. So I don't look at it no more. Why? Because that's Jesus' business. You know what I mean? But I have to concentrate on what God has given me at hand. And that helps me. Praise God. Okay, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. We have one more message after this one. And we're going to get off the subject of money. Because I think sometimes if we carry on something too long, it gets too redundant. And the next thing you know, if people lose interest. And then there is some information that's vital that we overlook because we get tired of hearing the same subject. Now, the Lord's speaking to me what to go into next. But anyway, in Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now this is a very interesting statement. He says, prove me. This word prove me is a very interesting word. It means to investigate the essential qualities of the object or the person. In other words, in this case, the integrity of the person speaking. So God is literally saying, prove me. In other words, see if I'm not a man of my word. Now, how many have a problem with the integrity of God? See, and so he says that, prove me. Prove my integrity. So he's saying, if you invest in my kingdom, then my kingdom will invest in you. You see. But a lot of people don't understand how God's kingdom is investing back into your life. Most people take it as a personal, physical thing. Such as if I give into the kingdom of God in such a way that God will tally up what I'm giving so that I'll have 100% return, then He'll give me a house or give me a car. You know, I can believe God for them things because my seed's out there working for me. I'm going to tell you something. First of all, houses, cars, that hundredfold return is not speaking about directly what you've invested into the kingdom of God. God says in Matthew chapter 6, He promises to take care of where you're living, what you're eating, what you're wearing. God's committed to that for you. You know, it's just that we want an overabundance for us to recognize a blessing. You know, I said, God, when's the blessing going to fall on me? And He says, oh, it hasn't. And I went, it's all a matter of what we consider a blessing on our life. You know, and I looked at the Lord one day and said, Lord, just to know you the way I know you. Yep. What a blessing. Amen. It doesn't matter what I go through in the natural. If I want to say, it don't matter the hardships that I go through, just to know my Lord the way He is and Creator, that's worth it all. Just for Him to be able to come into my heart and life and change me, that's worth it all. That's if I was ever expect a return, I would want God to change my life. Some Christians don't think their life needs to be changed because their life's already perfect. They just fit God into it. How can a blessing come back to you on that level? It can't. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. The sure thing that when you don't have the mind of God is the accuser of the brethren is working in your heart. He finds somebody else's mistake for you to gripe about. You know, me as a pastor, I might let the cat out of the bag. Sometimes I'll leave things just as they are just to hope that there be change in those who are connected with me. And then when I see the change in them, then I can go ahead and correct the thing that bugged them. It's just my way of testing sometimes. But I don't publicly let them know that. Then they change because they knew that. People got to change because you see a change in their heart.
Right.
Not because you change a situation so that they mellow out. Sometimes leave them in an unmellowed situation. They'll either change or get out. One or the other. And that's what we're going to talk about today, about how this blessing flows back into your life. A lot of Christians don't understand how the blessings of God come back on your life. Okay, you might not like what I'm going to say today, but it's the fact anyway. In verse 14, notice this. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Oh, my, my, my. Those sweet little darlings. They're sitting there accusing God because they've been so good for Him. We've walked mournfully. That means they put sackcloth and ashes on and even went into fastings and still wasn't getting a response from God. And they says, God, have we suffered wrongly? You know, but in their heart, they said to serve God was a vain thing. That was what was in their heart. I'm going to tell you when the blessings are going to fall. When your heart's right with God. It's not in the amount of seed that you sow. It's the heart in which the seed is sown that God looks for. We've said that over and over again from this ministry. If you ain't got it by now, ye ain't never going to get it. God blesses you out of the avenues of the treasure of your heart. It's what's in your heart that He looks for. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verse 1 and 2, it talked about suffering. And this is something a lot of people don't understand, is if God is going to bring His blessing through the attitude of our heart and our life, then did you know that it warrants a suffering? Now, suffering doctrine isn't what we all look for. But it is something that we need to discover to understand that when we're going to do the will of God, your flesh is not going to like it. So when you do the will of God, your flesh is going to be contrary to it. I don't care to what degree, you're going to find your flesh flat doesn't like God. And so there is a suffering. You suffer in the flesh, then you cease from missing the mark with God. When you're suffering in the flesh, you will cease. You're missing the mark with God. How many of you have had to overcome sin in your life? How many of you always felt that pleasurable? I have never, not one time, ever found joy in cutting off a part of my flesh for the sake of the kingdom of God. There's never been a part of me that ever liked it. And if anybody tells you that it's not all that bad, they're crazy. They're not being honest. They're liars. Because the further you go with God, the more you have to prune or purge your limbs. And that it ain't comfortable. I got some pruning shears that are pretty sharp. If you guys don't believe me, bring your fingers to me and I'll bring my pruning shears and we'll find out what part of your limb or your finger you'd like me to lop off and tell me it felt good. Somebody told me, oh, when God breaks me, it feels so good. And I got to saying, they don't understand the Word of God. Just lately, God gave me two dreams. It was so contrary to me, it made me mad, and I said, well, I'll even question whether those dreams are of the Lord. But don't run around with God very long if you want to be confronted with His avenue of way of speaking to you. All right. So there is a suffering in the flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 24, it talks about submitting to the ordinance of men. Most of people don't understand why they're not being blessed in life. Well, there is a spiritual enlightenment through the Word of God that will cause you to be blessed of life. And it's called submission. Submission means to do something through obedience in disagreement. And most people seem to think to submit means I will submit if I agree. And that is not submission. Submission is being obedient to something you're not in agreement to. Well, what if it violates the Word of God? Then that's a different story. It takes a little common sense, people, to understand what I'm saying. I mean, if somebody's going to tell you never to read the Bible again because you're the authority in the life, they don't need their Bible. How many of you know that's whacked? Yeah. I mean, you got to have some common sense about you, you know. Mm-hmm. But what I'm talking about is those who do not understand what submission really is. Submission is submitting to something in obedience in disagreement. It's never an agreement. Submission is not agreement. If it's agreement, it's not submission. It's called like-mindedness. We're flowing together. Yep. Amen? Because the mind of the devil operates in rebellion. He's not obedient to anybody. The devil is, it's my way or the highway. You see? And life isn't that way. Life is not that simple. Not everybody's going to see it through your glasses. Especially mine. In Romans chapter 12, through chapter 15, verse 7, it talks about what the identity of a renewed mind is like. And one of them is let every soul be subject to a higher power. Which means whether it's a natural authority or spiritual authority. The thing that you have to do is you have to submit, because God has confidence in His Word and in the Holy Spirit to make it come alive to you. You just have to focus in on your hearing. That's all you have to do. Because if you hear right, glory to God, God will teach you right. See, it's our hearing. And listen, the mind of God will never ever... Man, make a note of this. Make a note of it. Because I'll tell you, it got revelation dropping in me real quick. The mind of God will never ever operate in your soul through self or any kind of self-vindication. If you see anything through the eyes of your self-vindication, you do not have the mind of God. You got the mind of the devil. That's what began to heal my relationship with my wife. And my children and my church. I couldn't hardly stand my church because I had the wrong attitude about it. But now God took me off of self-vindication and put me on me. And so sometimes now when I have to deal with my emotions or deal with me, I have to sit myself aside and not try to explain anything to anybody because my mind's going one way and God's going another. And I've learned to shut me down and let me just walk around and do what I'm doing presently until I get the mind of God on something. Otherwise, I leave me out of the equation. Because God's mind will never operate in your soul through self-vindication. You might as well make a note. That's good. That's a good indication of how to be led by the Spirit of God. His love never is through any form of self-vindication. Never. Never, ever, ever. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Because we're going to talk about how the blessings of God come on you. How they come on you. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. We're going to talk about how the blessings of God comes on a person's life. Oh, it comes because I could care less what I'm about. It's the money thing. I got big bucks. I got advantage over somebody that's poor. Well, James killed that issue real quick. To the ones that had a love for money in the church. He said, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And who did he use? Rahab. Boy, if you were a Jew back then, you'd have wanted to take James and you want to help throw him off that pinnacle. Why? Because Rahab was not even accepted in the genealogies of the Bible as far as a Jew was concerned. But you know who he lumped her in with? Abraham. Why? He was very wealthy and God made him wealthy. And he lumped them both in one chapter and said, God's behind both of them. Guess what? God's behind you. If you ain't got dime one to your name, God's behind you 100%. Why? Because he knows how to multiply your position to bless him back and bless your life. God's a life blesser, not a life stealer. He's not in division and destroying and strife and all that. That's flesh junk. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now we're talking about stewardship here, people. Stewardship. How will the blessings come? Well, I got news for you. God will get into your heart that you'll be a blessing. And when you have a blessing in your heart, you'll bless other people. Guess what? Other people will bless you. Why? Because you'll run around and you'll start having favor with God and man. You see, when you don't make friends, you ain't going to have any. If you don't have friends, don't go vindicating yourself. The reason you don't have friends, are you ready? Because you hadn't been a friend. Now, I thought this was very interesting. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And you know where it really starts? The intensity is given, it shall be given unto you. It starts really at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and Jesus had fellowship with his Father to what he is about ready to say. And you know what he goes on and says? He introduced the constitution of the new birth. And what was it? Oh, I like this. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You know something? My grandma and grandpa, they were a figurehead in my life. And I can always remember my grandpa. Because he was my dad. But you know, I didn't agree with everything that my grandfather did. Matter of fact, I wanted him to co-sign to buy me a 50 Ford, 1950 Ford, because they were real popular then, lowered to the ground headers, the whole thing. And I walked to that used car lot. And I just envied that thing. This is before I had an awareness of God. And I idolized that car and I knew I was going to get it because my grandpa signed. My grandpa signed. That car is going to be mine. And I went into the car dealership after he had signed about a week later. They turned me down. I said, but my grandpa signed. And back then, they're not like they are now. He said, well, he has several lawsuits pending. He has bad credit rating. And that just about destroyed my life. Because he was telling me that a man in my life, that all as I ever knew was a loving man, had bad credit. It just And you know something? I had to let the car go. I had to let it go to keep my love for my granddaddy. Yep. Yep. That was hard for my life. Because he was the only man I ever trusted in. And I still trusted in him. In spite of his own personal mistakes or whatever it was. I didn't know the whole outcome. But I'll never forget, I decided to do something for my grandpa. And I went and did a wood burning of the face of Jesus. And I had this 23rd Psalm on it and everything. And I gave it to my grandpa. And then I shared with what they told me at the car dealership. And he cried. And he said, "Grandson, you don't understand." I said, "I don't need to. It's not my business, Grandpa. But I want to let you know that I thank you so much for signing for me, knowing that this would happen." He said, "I couldn't even sleep over it. I couldn't even sleep over it." But he couldn't turn me down neither, because he was a man of love. But my grandpa was the only man in my life. But he taught me a lot of other good things. But that quality of that physical car could never match up to the qualities that I had in my grandpa. He was a very loving man. Even though his life wasn't all that it should be. But I'll tell you, that challenged me, and I never forgot that. And when I got into the Word of God and began to see what it meant to serve in obedience, then I understood what I had done back then without the Lord. Are you following me? And what good, he says it right here, what good does it do to serve them that can love you back? What good is that? He says even the unbelievers will do that. They'll love you because you love them. But you curse them, they'll curse you. No, Jesus was going to a higher level of understanding what love is. And I'm going to tell you, that spirit will follow you. And that is a spirit that will bring a blessing in your life with other men. He said here, he says, "Given it should be given unto you." We use this for money, but this has nothing to do with money. He's talking about that if you give yourself into men's lives, men will give you back in the same measure. And I thought this word for give is a very interesting Greek word. It can be used negatively or positively. It means that when you give negatively into people's life, they're going to give negatively back to you. If you give positive into people's life, they're going to give positive back into you. But no, we want to be justified. I'll tell you, a woman that I really respect in my leadership is Tammy. She had to come to some revelations in her life recently that didn't make anything that I was doing right, but it sure made her heart right. And that woman I respect because she knows what peace is. She knows where to find shalom, regardless of where people are at. I'll tell you, that's how you know you're following God. When you're not at peace because of somebody else's transgression. But when you can find peace where somebody else is in spite of them, you found the mind of God. And that favor is going to come back on you. You know what that does for me, for Tammy? Makes me want to give her the best. Why? Because she's accepted me on my downside. People like that, I'm going to tell you, on the job where you work, if you go to your job and you go to work, don't expect the blessing if you curse your master. Because that spirit will be in you. And you might say it behind their back, but that spirit will reach your boss and cut you flat off in any favoritism. You know how God favors men with men? Give and it should be given unto you. When you give of yourself to mankind as an example of giving unto the Lord Jesus Christ, those men will come back and they'll favor you. My son, helping him out, it's very interesting. He does little things that most bosses would not do. And I told Tim, I says, well, Tim, why are you doing this? He says, hey, Dad. He says, these are the people that signed the contracts.
I'll shut up.
He goes a little extra mile with people. Does a little more. He doesn't charge them for everything. He got a phone call. I forgot who it was. They said, put a bid on it. And Tim says, I ain't going to do that. I'll just go do what you need. You see, when you honor people, people will honor you. And I'm not saying my kid's perfect when it comes to work. But there's some principles in his heart that he understands. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go to a job and you call yourself Christian, you've already got a flag, you've got a banner over your head already, whether you realize it or not. And you know, the working world is going to look at you as a Christian, not as one of them.
True.
They're going to see how you react and how you do things. You know what favor means? Favor means to respect, have respect for a person because there's something in the person to have respect for. And I said, well, now wait a minute, God, you're not a respecter of person. Your word says you're not a respecter of person. He says, listen. If being obedient to your master brought favor only because you're a Christian, what about the non-Christian who are obedient to the master? Mm-hmm. Oh, he says, does not the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike? The same principle that an unbeliever will operate on, the same principle that an unbeliever will operate on, will have favor with the master as well. Not just because you're Christian. The problem is their obedience has no reward to it and yours does. If you gripe and complain on the job as a believer and you're expecting a blessing to flow on you, guess what, people? I got news for you. You can be Mr. Christian all you want, but you ain't going to have no reward for something that you feel vindicated about. I know I had to challenge myself just recently as a regional director for Kenneth Hagin Ministry. I had to challenge my same principles. Just because somebody treats you a certain way, you got to let yourself go. The only reason you can't let yourself go is you're too much into yourself. People that are into themselves, no blessing will flow to them. I can recognize when a blessing flows. And somebody's up for that flowing. I was working with a young man who does little things. That's awesome. And yet his former boss, which was a Christian, never recognized his goodness. I went up to him the other day and I says, man, you know something? You're awesome. And he looked at me and said, oh, you know, and I says, no. I says, you're an awesome worker. He thinks of me and helps me and does things. Why? Because he's got a good heart. But he's not saved. Well, not now. But that kind of person's going to be promoted. Are you following me? Guess what? When you talk about your boss, your master, it'll get back to him. It'll get back to him. And when it comes time for raises or better positions, you'll be the one overlooked. You want the blessings of God to flow? Then get favor with God and you'll have favor with men. Why? Because the same measure that you give towards man is the same measure you're going to get back. And you know what? This principle doesn't apply to you if you want to be self-vindicated, that you're so righteous and you got all the information that is needful and your boss needs to know how to do his job. I know I was in that working world. And I know what excuses are like. Even to the point where I had a bad taste in my mouth for the union. Because at one time, the union was a good thing. But when you've got men that are union men, and yet they're slobs and they're lazy and they don't show up and they're not responsible for this higher pay that they want, they're not even worth what they're getting. And I worked in a sign shop, and I had to make sure I was one of the foremans on one side of the shop, and I had to make sure that there was just so much time logged against the sign job, and everything's custom made. It's not like a production. And I had to make sure that the time was well within reason to charge these people for the sign. You can't go and say, well, I'll do this sign for you for $5,000 and have, you know, $20,000 worth of time logged against it. Boy, I had a hard time. Man, I thank God he called me into the ministry towards the end there, because I couldn't find anybody that wanted to work. They wanted money but not work. And I was frustrated because I had jobs that were hung up because they had a hangover. And then when it come time for raises, I don't get my raise. Oh, do you work here? Oh, of course I work here. Oh, I didn't know. Between the hangovers and the sickies, I couldn't get nothing done. And I had to do a lot of them myself, which was not right, because the underwriters found out I was wiring some of these signs and doing some of the work that these guys were sick at home. I mean, no wonder God could build this whole planet and the earth in 7 days. He was non-union. I shouldn't have said that. Nothing against you union workers that are good. Oh, don't leave the church because of that. I'll fall on my knees and ask you to forgive me if you're a union worker and you're good. If you're a union worker and you're lazy, I won't fall on my knees. Now, we're going to have to quit there. Convenient place to quit. Next week we're going to finish this prosperity series, and we got to get in some of these verses. But the word blessing, in closing, the word blessing is a very interesting word. It means a benefit, favor. It's directly connected with the Hebrew word shalom. So when God gives you a blessing, it comes with peace. Matter of fact, the word blessing here means to speak in favor of. The Hebrew meaning is to speak in favor of. So when he says, I'm going to pour you out a blessing you cannot contain, he says, what he's saying is, I'm going to speak of you in favor of you. Wow. That goes along with give, and it shall be given unto you. But what happens if you don't speak in favor of somebody else, and it comes back to God? Well, then how can God favor you in the eyes of somebody else when you ain't got nothing in you for him to favor? Right. You know, most of the people come up and ask me to pray for them. I knew that the fruit in their life was of such that I couldn't even hardly pray for them to have favor. Why? Because there was nothing in them that God could promote. Right. I can say that because none of them are here. You know, the same principle works in a church. The give, and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I found out that when I get along with my employers, when I talk good about it. When I talk bad about them, they find out about it. It don't work. They don't like it. John Cheer told me that one. Got to stay on top of the tongue. No matter where you're at. If you stay on top of your tongue, no matter where you're at, you'll have favor with those people. True. Did you guys get something here? Hallelujah. Stand up.